Okay, today is November the 8th, 2012, and we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion, have a few moments of silent prayer, option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are our stability, our rock. It seems like the world continues to spin out of control, and yet we can have peace and calm in our soul. You've given us the means to do so. We need to focus on the doctrines that we've learned, not just know them, but apply them. We also recognize that You are still on Your throne and prayer changes things. So there's no reason for us to be upset in our soul. The fight is Yours. The battle is the Lord's. We pray that You will help us to focus, to keep our spiritual energy moving forward. Continue to learn, continue to grow, continue to feed our soul with that wonderful manna from heaven. And we have an opportunity tonight to do that very thing. So we pray that You will help us to focus, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. If y'all have any questions tonight, just raise your hand. And we appreciate if you keep it short and to the point. But I don't mind questions because it always spurs more dialogue and people can learn more things from it. But we have to keep it moving. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. There's been some discussion, there's been some questions about this verse. One reason it's a very important verse is because it has the word gift in it. And we've been studying a strategy where we want to use that terminology because it just didn't happen to be used. It was used for a purpose. And there were some who are asking, well, is the word free there? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And they would say, okay, why is free there, or is it there? And some would even say, well, if it's there, then maybe there's a kind of gift that isn't free. So I thought I would clarify that tonight before we even get started. I have it up here on the board for you. The Greek word for gift in Romans 6:23 is a word you've heard before. It's charisma. C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A. Now, I know that sometimes we use it in today's vernacular to describe someone who has flamboyance, one that has a dynamic personality, possibly. People just kind of gravitate to persons who have charisma. But here, you see the definition, that which is freely and graciously given, favor bestowed, a gift. Now, I want you to see that it says freely and graciously, because that's what a gift is, something that's given freely, no conditions, no ifs, freely. It's a favor bestowed, a gift. Now, notice, drop down and you'll see I put another word on there that we use quite a bit. It's called grace. And the Greek word for grace is charis. C-H-A-R-I-S. And it means unearned and unmerited favor. It stands in direct antithesis to erga, which we would more familiar with ergon, the Greek word for works. So it stands in direct antithesis to ergon, works, the two being mutually exclusive. Now note that the Greek word for gift, charisma, has the Greek word grace, charis, in it. You see that? So, the question, does Romans 6:23 have the word free gift as if it's two words? No, there's only one word, and the word is charisma. And the fact of the matter is, because you have grace in it, and the definition has to do with something freely given, that it is a free gift. But sometimes, even in the New American Standard Version, they have this same word, charisma, and they just translate it gift and not free gift. I don't know why they translated it free gift in Romans 6:23. I think they were trying to make a point so that everybody would know that there's no strings attached. So, to clarify, charisma is referring to a free gift that's given graciously, and charis, the word for grace, is embodied in the first part of the word. Charisma. Charisma, gift. Charis, grace. So even in the vocabulary itself, the Bible is explaining the importance of understanding that it's totally free. We've understood, and you've probably heard this definition many times of grace, unearned and unmerited favor, and that's what a gift is. If it's not unearned, if it's not unmerited, if there's any conditions, then it's not charisma. It's not a gracious gift. Something is required to receive it. So I thought I would start there this evening, clarify that, and help you remember, maybe, when you're talking to someone and they're talking about a gift and they want to add conditions to it, you can give them the Webster's Dictionary definition of it, which is, it's anything that is transferred from one person to another without any compensation, period. So where you go to the English dictionary, you go to the Greek dictionary. By the way, this is two different dictionaries I went to. The one on charisma, I went to what's known as BDAG, which is kind of the one that most people use. And then the one for charis, I went to the dictionary of words is by Zodiades. In fact, his name is Spiros Zodiades. I just did all that just so I could say that name. I love to say that name. I love that name. What's your name? Spiros Zodiades. You can't hardly be a wimp and have a name like that, can you? Okay, so we're going to zero in on where we began last time, but we're not going to linger there. We've got ground to cover. But I have to give you a few points, clarification, before we move on. Here's where we started last time. We're trying to address the lie that so many people have embraced, and that is that you have to work your way to go to heaven. You have to work your way to get to the good place, wherever they may think it would be. We know that, so I'm thinking, well, why don't we just customize our gospel to address that? Because we know that's what they're believing. Now, a few points I want to say before we even begin. This is a strategy. It's not a script. You can't script anything when you're given the gospel. And some people, I think, are concerned, I don't know if I can remember that. You know, what you need to remember is what you're trying to do, where you're trying to take them. And when we start, is a gift free, the first question, you don't have to start with that one. You can start with the second question just as well. But you wouldn't even go there until you've already determined that this is a person that's trying to work their way to heaven. They're trying to be saved by their works. And I don't know how that discussion may come about. But when you find that out, when it triggers in your neurons, in your brain, that, uh-oh, this is a person that is a work-based salvation unbeliever, that's when these type of questions kick in. And you may word it differently, but what you have to have, if you're going to be successful in using this paradigm, is recognizing that you're going to make an issue about salvation being a gift. Very, very few people, very few Christians, even realize that salvation is a gift. And so if we can help them see, we're trying to persuade them. And you don't persuade by talking. You persuade by asking questions and listening. We're trying to get them to think. That's our main purpose. And so when you tell someone, or ask someone rather, did you know that salvation is a gift? Just leave it there. Let it linger. Let them absorb that totally, because it was probably foreign to their ears. It's very possible that they might say, what did you say? Because it doesn't fit into the parameters. Usually when someone says something, whether it's about spiritual matters or the Bible, they can pigeonhole it over in this place or this place. They got the answers for most of the things that come up. But I doubt that they're going to have an answer for that. Then when you ask that question, you have to know where you're going next. That's the whole thing. You've already got them thinking, and you're probably going to have someone that didn't know that. If they did know it, you might ask them, well, where did you, do they teach that at your church? Where did you find that out? And you don't know where it's going to go from there. But you don't have to know word by word exact things to say. What you have to bear in mind, that you're trying to get them to that destination, to where they realize that God's revelation to mankind is not iffy. It's not kind of wishy-washy. When it comes to salvation, God only gives it as a gift, period. He never offers it on any conditions rather than receiving it by believing it. So when you go to this, did you know that salvation is a gift? You don't even have to go to the first one if you don't want to. If it fits, do it. But if not, you can ask them that. And you're going to have to know at least these few scriptures. If you are a believer and have been coming to this church for any length of time, and you don't know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you're not a serious believer. This is. I know that most people, I was going to say John 3, 16, everybody knows that, and that's a great verse. John 3, 16 doesn't have the punch that Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 has. Because John 3:16 says what God has done for us, and if we believe in Him, we have eternal life, everlasting life, the same word, Zoe Anionion, but it doesn't call it a gift, and that's where we want to go. So, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and the verse that you might still have it open to is Romans 6, 23. What I like about Romans 6, 23 is because I can't go there, and I can't even think of that verse without thinking of Romans 3:23. Both in Romans, they both end in 23. And so what we have is the bad news. And I don't know, the Holy Spirit may lead you to go to that verse first. Because a lot of people think, well, they don't need saving. Why do I need saved? Be saved. I'm as good as anybody else. So the bad news is Romans 3:23, and it covers everyone. And when you come short of the glory of God, what it means is God is not going to accommodate your foibles. He never, ever will compromise His perfect integrity, His righteousness and justice, to excuse a sin. Were He to do that, He wouldn't be God. He has to judge it. So, after Romans 3:23, I always go to Romans 6:23, and it starts out with bad news, doesn't it? The wages of sin is death. Bummer! But, and that's one of those good buts. You know, we have good buts and bad buts. And that's a very good but there. Romans 4:5 does not have the word gift in it. But what a phenomenal verse to use when someone is trying to make a stand that you have to have works. For the one who does not work, boy, that's probably never heard that before. To the one who does not work, but believes on Him, Jesus Christ. For, I don't need help. I'm just trying to reword it in ways that... To the one who does not work, but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, and they're ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And you might have to explain a little bit about righteousness, that no one is acceptable to God by their own righteousness. And then you throw in Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. Now, if you can get a couple of those verses, three of those verses, or even, if you can get four of those verses out, this person is in heap big trouble. Because you've just told him from the Word of God that it's a gift and it's not of works. And he's saying, well, you have to do such and such. And I don't know where the conversation will go from there. It gets very interesting when you see someone trying to scramble and come up with some kind of retort to that even makes sense. There is none. So, once they realize that salvation is a gift and you can't work for it, it might be helpful for them to know, then how does one receive it? I mean, you can say when you believe it is when you receive it. When you believe it, you have already accepted it. People say, come down and make a decision for Christ. There's no decision. I mean, when you are persuaded, it clicks. You already believe it. You don't have to sit there, now, am I going to believe this or am I not going to believe it? No. When someone gives you the gospel and the Holy Spirit makes it clear to them and it makes sense to them, it's good news. It really is good news. They probably never heard the gospel given correctly, so they know how good it is. If they say, I'm going to buy into that, they don't even have to say it. They can even think it. And at that point, they've received the gift. You don't have to do anything other than believing it. And there are very few churches and very few pastors that will tell you that. So many of them will say, well, you have to name your sins. You have to say with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You have to be baptized. You have to join the church. Walk the aisle. You know, a whole list of things. This might be a good point, time to point out something else. There are those, and I've talked to the teenagers. These teenagers, some of them are getting out there and witnessing, and they're telling me what they run into. And one of them was telling me that he was telling a person that it's a gift, you don't have to work for it. And the person said, well, yeah, but you still have to be baptized. And the person said, well, no, that's a work. And then they had an argument over whether baptism is a work or not. You don't have to do that. It's a condition. You don't have to describe it as a work. It's a condition. And anything that is attached to something that is given is no longer makes it a gift. You need to remember that. It will help you out. Anything that is a condition, don't argue whether it's a work or not. We think it's a work. I think it's a work. But they're going to say, well, it's not. You don't have to work to go down in the water. You don't have to work. The minister takes you and dunks you in the water. There's no work involved there. Don't go down that line because it's not necessary. All you have to do is say, you're putting a condition on the gifts that God has given. And if you try to receive that gift by fulfilling a condition, you don't get it. That's where the humility comes in. That's when the true faith comes in. Recognizing that you are helpless. The only thing you can do is be persuaded that it's true. And when you do, you're born again. So if you need to, you can talk to them about how you receive the gift. And we have John 1:12. Do y'all remember what that is? You don't have to remember the address. But if somebody wants to bicker with you about whether it's a gift, John the Baptist, the herald of the King, Jesus Christ, said, What do you say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God, the sacrifice. John 3:16, you know that. John 3:36 is vying in my own soul as being my favorite verse in the Bible. It's close. There's a few other verses that I like so much, but I've used John 3:36 several times to see light go on in people's eyes. But they get it because it's worded perfectly. He who believes on the Son has eternal life. And most of the people that you're going to come in contact with are going to say that they believe in the Son. If you ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross? They're going to say, yes. But they're still thinking that you have to have conditions. They have to do these other things. And a lot of people are offended when you suggest that a person isn't saved if they do work in order to acquire it. They think, well, it couldn't hurt. Have you ever heard that before? And some people do this. They, in their own soul, they think, well, I kind of believe about this free gift business, but I'm going to get baptized and I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to do these other things just for insurance. Well, those are what? Conditions. And a lot of people don't realize there's going to be a lot of sweet, very moral, nice old ladies and old men in hell because they put conditions on receiving the gospel. Hell is going to be full of all kinds of people. And I think a lot of people are going to be surprised how many good and righteous people are there. Very moral people. But it wasn't made clear enough for them that all that righteousness does nothing to advance them towards heaven. In fact, it keeps them away. And then we have John 6:47. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who believes has eternal life. He who believes is saved. Can you distill it any simpler than that? Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. So you need these few verses in your arsenal. You don't have to give addresses, but at least have them in your soul. So they'll recognize, okay, if you don't have to work, how do you get it? Well, you just believe. That's what all those verses are saying, essentially, that Christ did it all. And then I think this is where a lot of people, I'm including myself in this, once you've given them that information of how to give the gift, I think you need more information than just that it's a gift and God gives it to those who believe in Christ. There's a debate going on whether that's enough to be saved or not, but I personally am not going to risk it. Why not tell them that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He went to the cross, died for your sins, he was raised, and now he's offering eternal life to you if you trust him and him alone for it and not your works. Now that's easy, isn't it? You've given them that. You've told them it's a gift and this is how you receive it. This is the information that you must believe. You must accept. And then so many times, I know in my own experience, I go away and I never know if they accepted it or not. Why not just ask them, well, what do you think? Do you believe it? That's not intruding on their privacy. You want to make sure that they understood it correctly. And you don't have to have the sinner's prayer. I don't know if you've ever heard that or not, and try to force an unbeliever, a person that was an unbeliever, 1 minute earlier to pray. Sometimes they do. Sometimes they're embarrassed. I mean, it's not necessary. What you're trying to do is convince them that when they were persuaded that what you told them is true, they're already born again. They're already a child of God. They already received the gift, which is eternal life. And then you need to make sure that they recognize what eternal life is, and that's what we'll get to when we get in this next area. And if they say, well, yes, I believe it, so I wouldn't leave it there. The way you can know for sure if they have it or not is say, okay, what do you have? Simple question. If they say they have eternal life, you can grin because they're going to be grinning. They're going to be happier probably than they've been in a long time. Because they heard the gospel. The true gospel that has everything to do with God's grace, and He gives it as a gift. So that is what we do to try to use a strategy, use a few questions. You have a few scriptures to go to and see what happens. You don't have to. This is not a script, because they may say things in between here. They might have a question, and you'll answer their question. But when you get to a point, you want to get what? Right back here. Remember, salvation is a gift from God. We've already established that. How do you get it? By receiving it. You give them the information. They say, what do you think? Do you believe that? And a lot of people, you know, we can't get into their soul. They might say yes just because they're trying to please you. That's a possibility. Oh, yes, I believe it. It might be that they say yes just so you'll get off their back. Just so you'll not continue. But we shouldn't. I mean, if they say yes, I believe it, I would assume that they believe it. But when you ask them, so what do you have? If they say they have eternal life, chances are they got it. There doesn't have to be a big emotional thing. There might be and there might not be. We went over last night, if you can be saved by works, why did Christ have to go to the cross? If they're still insisting, yeah, but you still have to do so and so. There's still conditions. Believing is just part of it, and then there's conditions put. Well, first of all, if there's any condition, it's not a gift, and the Bible is misleading people by calling it a gift. Furthermore, why would Christ go to the cross, the horrors of the cross, if a person can get to heaven by their works anyway? Why would He do that? Does that make sense? Wouldn't that be a wasted trip? Is God's plan flawed? When Christ said it is finished when He was hanging on the cross, John 19:30, was He lying? Was there still work to be done? And then the last one that I'm going to address in this area is, how much work is enough? I mean, they're risking their eternal destiny on that they have to work in order to get to heaven. Okay. If that's true, then how much is enough? And where do you go to find it? Do y'all realize how powerful these questions are? Because they have no answers. What they might say, well, you might sin a while, but you'll come back. You'll come back if you're truly saved. Oh yeah, really? Is that what happened to Saul? Did he come back? Why does the Bible talk about the sin unto death if a person always comes back? You're not arguing, you're just asking questions. Okay, let's press on. Second lie is that salvation can be lost. These two go together. If you think that you have to have works, then it only fits. It's only reasonable to think that, okay, if I have to work, then I might not have enough work and I might lose it. Well, my question is, how would you know when you have it? Because there is no standard for works. And even if you did in your own mind think that you had a standard, how could you know for sure that you lost it? Because there's no place in the Bible that says you have to commit or you have to do at least 20 good deeds a day. I mean, some standard. There is no standard, because the only standard is accepting the gift through faith. So here's the key question that you might want to ask someone. Again, I don't know how the conversation may start. This isn't a script. But somewhere along the line, once you realize that this person thinks they can lose their salvation, is to ask them, is that what you believe? Because sometimes they won't just come out and say it. Jehovah's Witnesses aren't bashful about doing that, but most people aren't. I mean, are shy. They're kind of they just won't come out and say that you can lose it. But what you want to do is have them face the issue. If they're suggesting that, if they are telling you things that equate with losing their salvation, then what you want to do is say, okay, so you think you can lose your salvation? Something along those lines, because when you do that, you're making that the issue. You're not talking about all these other things. Now we're talking about, can you lose your salvation? And of course, if a person says that they can, it's a good idea to have them defend what they said. They made an assertion. Okay, based on what? Where do you come to that conclusion? And you see, this is done in love. It's not. It can't wind up being a debate. You don't get them on the defensive. You're just curious. Because you know the things that they have, the lies that they have embraced means that what they believe does not make sense. So if you can lose your salvation, how is that done? And what are they going to say usually? They might not say sin, but they say, oh, well, if you murder someone, you're going to hell. If you commit adultery or fornication, you're going to hell. Yeah, suicide is a big one because they think, well, you can't have penance for that sin, therefore you're going to go to hell. Whatever it is, you're still going to be asking them questions because they're describing a sin. In fact, you might even say, oh, so you believe that if you sin, that you can lose your salvation. Is that correct? Please keep it clarified. Don't assume anything. Because most people you're going to talk to aren't going to be very articulate, and you're going to have to make their case for them so that then you can deconstruct it by asking questions. So they'll probably say sin. Now, if you're talking to a person that about an issue, if they said they think they can lose their salvation, what does that suggest? Probably they think they have it, right? And if a person would say, I think I can lose my salvation, they probably already have believed a false gospel. They probably already believe that Jesus went to the cross. They probably already believe that they need to believe in Jesus Christ, because they'll tell you that right off. Otherwise, why would they think that they're saved? So this is a safe question to ask them. They just said that you go to hell for sin, and if you ask them something along these lines, then why did Christ have to go to the cross? That, my friends, is a game stopper. That is the $24,000 question. Because it doesn't make sense that Christ would go to the cross and die for sins that were going to send you to hell anyway. Isn't that true? So you need to keep these. You have a direction. These people think that you can lose your salvation. And you're just trying to ask them the right questions, do some introspection, using logic in the scriptures so for them to see that they've embraced the lie. So they'll probably say yes. If you're talking to a Mormon, if you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness, if you're talking to a person in nearly any denomination, and there's many of them, if you're talking to a Catholic, I don't care who you're talking about, in this country, most of them are going to say that they believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross for their sins, but they also think that you can lose your salvation. Why aren't people asking them questions? The main question, then, why did Christ go to the cross? Then you can define the law of double jeopardy, and I've simplified it to its bare essence. You have to explain what the law of double jeopardy is, and here it is. It's unjust to punish two people for the same crime. That's as simple as I know how to make it. You can't punish two people for the same crime. One person committed the crime. Now, if both people committed the crime, then you judge each one of them individually. But you don't have one crime and judge two people for it. Punishment can only, if it's just punishment, can only go to the one that is guilty or to the one who has taken on themselves their punishment. But you can't punish both. So you're going to have to, this is going to be something that they're going to have to mull around. You're going to have to back it up with Scripture. So how does one know that he goes to hell for their sins? Or do you know that no one goes to hell for their sins? You've already hit them up here. Remember this question here? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? And then the law of double jeopardy, that's going to have them reeling. And then this is the knockout punch right here. Did you know that no one goes to hell for their sins? How can you lose your salvation by committing a sin when the Bible tells us that no one goes to hell for their sins. And you better be ready to back that one up. You know what Romans 8:1 is? There's therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ. Punishment? Yes. Discipline? Yes. Condemnation? No. Why? Because Christ was condemned in our place. God would be unjust to condemn us after He's already condemned Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:19. I know y'all don't like that one probably because it's longer, it's a little bit harder. But God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And has given us the word of reconciliation. You don't even have to use that last part. What does that verse say? Now, if you give that to someone, let it sink in. For God was in Christ reconciling who? The world to Himself. Not doing what? Counting their trespasses against them. Why didn't He count their trespasses against them? Because He's already counted them against Christ. And to count them against the people would be breaking the law of double jeopardy. God would be unjust to do that. And then here's one. Now, you don't have to know these verses verbatim, but you have to enlighten them. What I would do rather than tell them, I would ask them, have you ever heard of the Great White Throne? How many people that you come in contact with do you think could give you a description of the Great White Throne, what goes on there? I have heard so-called Christian leaders on television that admitted that they don't know the difference between the judgment seat of Christ and the Great White Throne. And people pay to go to these seminars that they give. Big stadiums are filled up. And they don't even know that. Don't you think that's important? Can you remember the vital thing that needs to be revealed there? This is the place where God is going to resurrect all unbelievers of all time, and they're going to stand before Him as their judge. Why? Because they refused the free gift. They tried to do it on their own by their works. And it says in two places in those few scriptures that they are going to be judged according to their what? Works. Sins are not going to be mentioned when God resurrects all sinners, all unbelievers from all time, and God isn't going to mention sin. Now, what must you conclude? They have to be paid for. You sin. All sin is about sin. And you can't lose. You already paid for. He was already condemned for it. God can't condemn. No one goes to hell and give them that. At that, remember that conversation. And they're not going to just say, "Well, I'll leave it." Same questions the whole time. I know the tendency is when you get on the front line and you get it, you have the opportunity. Truth. And they blabber. Give the most magnificent possible you know, they can do at the bottom. And what do you mean? But here, it's not whether you believe it or not. He's about it. It's not. So, and I think it would be important to tell them. They don't go to hell for sins. Then they know. For the free gift that God offers, we faith. That's just how He is their judge because they read the gift. Throw in a little information. So, about in the cross, and He will bear it. Do you believe it? And if what isn't it? Enough to where it will plant in your soul. You scriptures, and if you don't make an issue that salvation and you don't the right subject, keeping it simple, and put on a 5x7 card, small enough, you know, to be a 5x7 card, and keep it in your purse, or keep it in your car or something like that, because it's fresh on your mind now. But a month from now, you're going to be doing good to even remember what we went over. I mean, that we even went over this. And I'm not criticizing. I mean, maybe you have a better memory than I do. But when I get my motivation, my momentum going another direction, I'm full tilt. Well, what was that you taught back there about keeping it simple? Oh, yeah, I remember that. What was that? What do y'all think? Would y'all like to have 5x7 card with that on it? I mean, you could just glance at it, and at least you'd see the main scriptures. Not any fill-in. It would be bare-bones outline with a question, scripture, question, scripture, question, question, or whatever it is like that. And if you look at that enough, you won't even need it anymore. The strategy will already be there. Yes. Yeah, that's what I was thinking. Yeah, the two strategies. One is the fact that it's a free gift, and the other one is that you can lose your salvation. They really are merged, because the person that thinks they have to work for their salvation usually also believe you can lose it. That's one reason I'm very concerned when someone tells me that they think they can lose their salvation. It could be that they're saved, but just don't have the assurance. But it could also be that they're not saved because they were never given the truth to begin with. And they think, well, I might not be good enough. I might not have enough works. Some of you have been at funerals when I made it as clear as I could, and I tell people, you don't have to be good to go to heaven. And then I wait. And you can see people in the audience. I mean, you know, their head snaps back. Shocking. What did he say? You don't have to be good to go to heaven. And then I said, no, you have to be perfect. How many here are perfect? See, that gives them the idea. Put whatever you can in your arsenal. But have a plan. You want to prove that it's a gift. And you want to plan a strategy that helps them understand you can't lose it. That would be a really faulty plan if Christ went to the cross and did all that. And then you can lose it for a sin? Well, I thought he paid for the sins. How can you lose it for a sin that he was condemned for? So, I think I'm going to leave it at that for right now. And, yeah.
I've been around a long time, and I should have a head full of doctrine, but... Listen. It's popped. But anyhow... If you'll take and memorize these verses, mm-hmm. and you've got them in your tractors for hours, day and night, and mm-hmm. I just took cards with them and I'd memorize those verses. And they go dormant, but in a situation where you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the sword of the Spirit is the Word, and He'll bring those things out at the right time. You know, I mean, the strategy, I mean, we need to keep these things in focus, these important verses, but store them. And even if they go dormant, the Holy Spirit can pull them out, even if you've got a bad headache or how you feel or anything else. And I've seen that over and over. And it's not to glorify me or anything else, but just take the material that verifies the truth of this salvation. It's free. It's a gift. It's eternal. It can't be lost. And get that in your mind, and when you have an occasion, it'll open up and come out.
Let me give one cautionary note. I don't have anything to what you say. I wholeheartedly support what you said. But sometimes people do something that they're not even aware of. When they give when they quote a verse, it's like they're standing before a school teacher and they're given a book report or they have to get the quote, and your whole tone. And your mannerism changes. And we want to strive not to do that. We're just talking to them, because that turns people off. When you get to a point to where, like, if you're going to say Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, some people would say, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, that's not the way you were talking to them. Just talk to them. And they're not going to get it. You might even quote a little bit of the verse and talk about it and then continue with the rest of it. We don't consciously try to do this. But we just, some people go into that mode when they go to quote a verse. It's just like they're taking a test and they're just straining to get it, and the person realizes it. And all we're trying to do is impart information to them and what God's Word says about the free gift of salvation. And if we do that, the Holy Spirit takes that information that you've given. You never can tell. It might make a world of difference. And you won't be so shy in giving the gospel because you have a plan. You know where you're going. It doesn't matter what they talk about. You can talk about peripheral issues for a little while. Whatever, until you have a rapport, until you think that y'all are on the same ground. And then you just start asking a few questions. I'm curious. Does your church teach that salvation is a gift? See, if you've already done some small talk and you've talked about something, they're not going to be threatened like that. You're just curious. Is that what they teach? And you can take it from there. So, may the Lord give us opportunity to use this and help us not to be afraid. We have the good news. We have the greatest news that there ever was. And we shouldn't be afraid to give it to people. But we need to change the way we do it. We need to stop giving them information and they take it as being preachy and ask them questions and lead them to the Lord. Let's close. Father, we thank you for the gospel, the good news, given as a gift. It's hard to believe that there's so many people in this world that don't know that. It's hard to believe how many people go to church, even read their Bibles, and they still have embraced the lie that you have to have conditions other than faith in order to receive that free gift. We pray that you will give us the courage, that you'll give us the motivation to give this wonderful news out and not be afraid. There's no shyness that comes in here. People's eternal destiny is at stake. So we pray that we will be able to reach out because the harvest is white and there's not many workers. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.